tossing and turning at night, waking up fretting over the uncertainties of your day, and privately churning about issues over which you have absolutely no control. Now, those are all telltale signs of worry. And while some personalities tend to fabricate false fears more than others, at some level, all of us struggle to keep our concerns in check. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll offer the biblical antidote for overcoming anxious thoughts. In Matthew 6, we find a sweet reminder that God is in control. Chuck titled today's message with a question: how can I win over worry?
The pressures of our lives have many of us caught in a sticky web. That web is made of the most acceptable yet energy-draining sin in the Christian family. That's right. I'm talking about worry, and don't deny it. Chances are good that after you awoke this morning, you stepped out of bed, and before doing much of anything else, you strapped on your well-worn backpack of anxiety. I do confess, I occasionally have that happen to me. We start our days not with prayer, but unfortunately with worry. What a dreadful habit. The stress from worry drains our energy. On top of that, it preoccupies our minds and robs us of our peace. Anxiety has become the favorite pastime that we love to hate. And what's worse, we're passing it on to our children and even our grandchildren. When they see the worry on our faces and they hear it from our lips, we are mentoring them in the dark art of anxiety. Let's don't go there. As always, Scripture has the answer. And today we'll hear some words that originally fell from the lips of our Lord Himself. His prescription for anxiety can be boiled down to this single principle: worry about nothing, pray about everything. Listen to those six words again, this time a little more slowly. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Notice that the remedy to our worry involves a choice. He isn't asking us to live in a state of denial, saying, "Don't worry, be happy." That cliche fails to appreciate the seriousness of our everyday concerns. We worry because the problems we face are tough to solve. Jesus doesn't expect us to shrug our shoulders and stop caring. Instead, he offers an alternative to the pointless and exhausting habit of worry. I want you to listen attentively to the words of Jesus. They're recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 to 34. Some of them are a little familiar, so listen especially well. Again, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 24. These are the words of Jesus. "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Resources for digging deeper into today's subject can be found online at insightworld.org. And now here's Chuck Swindoll to answer the question, how can I win over worry?
I would like to dedicate this talk on worry to Martha. In fact, to all the Marthas who are living. Not literally a woman named Martha, but all the Martha types. If you need help with that, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42 will help identify that type. And while you're turning, let's understand that a Martha type can be a man or a woman, can be married or single, could be young, middle-aged, or older, could be a new Christian or a person that's walked with the Lord for many, many years, could be a person who is worth an enormous amount of money or a person who can barely get along financially. The Martha type is a worried type. There's one thing she cannot seem to win at, and that's winning over worry. You know about worry. It's interest paid on trouble before it falls due. It's a circle of inefficient thoughts swirling about a pivot of fear. It's the only game in which, when you guess right, you still don't feel any better. As one person put it so well, it's a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Verse 38, Luke 10. Now as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister named Mary, who, moreover, was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, we can't help but smile with understanding. Whoever judges Martha is a bit of a hypocrite, in my opinion, because we all have a bit of Martha within us. Here is a responsible, conscientious, determined woman who has a deadline to meet. She's preparing a meal for the Savior, which certainly must not have happened that often during his busy ministry years. And on top of that, she has a sister who won't get up and help her. I understand that. If that isn't bad enough, Jesus peers into her soul and correctly appraises her as a worrier. By the way, aren't you glad that Scripture is no longer being written and God is not still gathering up vignettes from last week to put into a Bible for preachers to preach on and people to laugh about and cluck their tongues over? Aren't you glad you're not here in the place of Martha? or are you? The Greek term translated worried, verse 41, is a term that means to be divided. It came to mean distracted, torn apart within. Martha, you are torn apart within. Your self-imposed assignments are more than you and a dozen like you are able to meet. Really, only one thing is needed. I have a friend who handles the scripture very carefully, and I heard him preaching on one occasion on Luke 10, and he suggested that it might even mean only a sandwich will do. Just one dish. You don't need to match all the china and put out your best crystal and choose your finest linens and make this some big headache. All you need to do is pour a bowl of soup. By the way, you might be interested, as I was, in the origination of our English word, worry. I got help from a pharmaceutical magazine that reads, "At first glance, there seems to be little connection between the physical act of strangling and the mental process of worrying. However, the word worry is derived from the German Wurgen, W-U-R-G-E-N, meaning to choke, strangle. Somehow, by extension, the term came to be used to denote mental strangulation, and then to describe the condition of being harassed with anxiety and care. Ever strangled? So have I. It's a frightening experience. But I have strangled much more often mentally. That also is a panic feeling. Your mind races from place to place, from resource to resource. You're seized with the uncertainty of being able to handle it, and you are confident it will get worse, not better. And in that mental strangulation, you don't even think clearly. More often than not, the thing that has seized you is quite small, but you've made it big. The Bureau of Standards in Washington, D.C. tells us that a dense fog covering 7 city blocks, 100 feet deep, is composed of something less than 1 glass of water. That amount of water is divided into some 60,000 million tiny droplets. Not much there. Yet when those minute particles settle down over the city or countryside, they practically blot out all vision. So it is with worry. Strangled and seized with fear, Martha began to wear several faces, the familiar faces of worry that we have all worn from time to time. Look at them with me. First of all, there's anger and impatience. She's irritable that her sister won't get with it. She's even irritable at Jesus for not rebuking her and realizing that she had needs in the kitchen. Irritation and anger. Then there's rush and hurry. Preoccupied with our anxiety, we drive much too fast. We don't move through life, we ricochet. We bounce from one wall to another, from one corner to another in our hurry-worry syndrome. Third, there's fear and panic. What a number that does on us. I don't know if you saw a Newsweek article in April 23, 1984 issue entitled Phobias, but in case you think fears are funny, you need to read that. It begins with the story of Marjorie Goff, who stayed in her house from the time she was 31 until the age of 61 because she was afraid to go outside. Horrible strangulation. And you can be so afraid and so panic-stricken that you don't even act like yourself. So you don't respond in a sensible manner. There's fear and panic. It also is represented by pessimism and criticism. Worried over the situation, She lashes out. She becomes indecisive even. I read this past week, worry grows lushly in the soil of indecision. And look at the damage it does on us. Spiritually, it assaults our faith. Physically, it steals our health. Emotionally, it destroys our peace. How many physicians do you know who will tell you, and I know of many, over half their patients are ill because of stress. Just stress. The worry has driven their bodies to strangle themselves. They can't sleep. They can't eat. They can't digest. They can't rest. They can't even enjoy leisure. They are worried, worried, worried. Not they, we. Now, I want you to hear what God says. So far, you've only heard the human side of things. You've seen the faces worry wears, and you've thought about the damage worry does, but we haven't gotten any insight from God. And even though you may know some professionals who would laugh at the counsel God gives, let's not laugh at it. God has at His disposal all different kinds of things to offer, and He picks and chooses the things that works. The things that work, and He says to us, now do that. Even though you don't get human counsel from anyone else, do that. It will work. It will help. See, my great fear is that we'll hear just another talk on worry, and then we'll go right back about our anxious business, hurrying over and worrying over our meals and our future and our lifestyle. If you promise not to do that, I'll invite you to travel with me to three sections of Scripture. First, Isaiah chapter 40. Great chapter. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, the three suggestions I'm going to find are what we will call alternatives to worry. They aren't new. They don't rhyme. They aren't alliterated. They don't seem very profound or scientific or very clever, but they work. Every time I put them into practice, they work. I can think of three, maybe four times in my life when I recall doing them. Other times, I'm just preaching on doing them. So it's a matter for me to hear as well as you. Isaiah 40 talks about a willingness to wait. Look at the last few verses, 28, 29, 30, 31. Actually, these verses come on the heels of an argument where a people in the land of Israel are arguing with God. And they're shaking their fist heavenward, and they are screaming their doubts and their unbelief in their comfortless situation. And they are just wondering where God is and why God isn't working. Look at verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob? And why do you assert, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. And the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Those are the words of a worrier. First of all, the worrier thinks, God's gone. So I'm going to have to take charge. He's absent. I'm present. I can't see him. I can't feel him. He's obviously not working. He's hidden himself from me. And the second thought from the worrier is, I've got my rights. And if he's not going to take care of my rights, my justice due me, then I'll take care of it myself. And I'll get the counsel I need to help me make it happen. And you'll always find people who'll help you know what your rights are and get them accomplished. Always. There'll always be someone available for a fee who'll do that for you. And after all, like Jacob and like Israel, the Lord's hidden and justice due you is escaping his notice. And then Isaiah writes, don't you know, and haven't you heard, ever been worried and had someone say, don't you know and haven't you heard? I mean, it's the most comfortless kind of counsel you can imagine. Unless, of course, it's true. And in this case, it is. Don't you know? As a matter of fact, the entire chapter is made up of great questions. Go back, verse 12. Questions about God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has marked off the heavens by the span? Implied, no one. Who has calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in the balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who's put the scales to the hand of God? No one. No one could. Verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who's informed him? No one. With whom did he consult and who gave him understanding? Again, no one. He stands alone. Verse 18. To whom will you liken God? What likeness will you compare with him? Verse 21. Do you not know? Haven't you heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the vault of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. God isn't biting his nails over humans. He's not having a breakdown because of the situation on earth. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me that I should be his equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high. Now that's what verse 28 is all about. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Lift up your eyes on high. God is everlasting. So obviously your situation is within the scope of his knowledge. He is the Lord, and so that means ruler. That means he is over all and above all and through all and in all. So he's certainly aware of your circumstances. He's the creator, so he certainly has the power to handle it. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. You can't hide from him, nor will he from you. There is no shadow caused by turning, says James chapter 1. And the good news is that he doesn't become weary or tired. His understanding is, great word, inscrutable. Boy, this is good theology. It's like blowing the dust off of Theology 101 and coming back to basics. Look up. What's God like? Well, he's the creator of the ends of the earth.
There's much more Theology 101 to discover as we answer the relevant question, how can I win over worry? You're listening to Insight for Living. Find us online when you go to insightworld.org. Now please stay with us. We'll hear a closing comment from Chuck Swindoll in just a moment. You can purchase today's message on CD. In fact, all 12 sermons in this current series, Questions Christians Ask, are available at insight.org. And while you're online, be sure to access the free Message Mates. You can print out these daily Message Mates in order to follow along with Chuck's sermons and take personal notes. Insight for Living is listener-supported. And when you make your December donation, we'd like to send you the brand new book called Help Me Understand, How the Bible Speaks to My Pain. This was written and published by our ministry team in Canada, and we're pleased to extend this offer to you. We'll give our contact information in just a moment. You'll find each chapter quite helpful as you confront issues in your life such as loneliness, worry, anger, or guilt. Again, the book is titled, Help Me Understand. Chuck?
Hey, aren't you glad we worship a God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills? Those are the words from Psalm 50, verse 10. His resources are limitless. God is infinitely wise. And he's generous, oh, beyond measure. In the middle of what financial experts call a global economic recession, it's important to remind ourselves that God has not receded. He's in no global recession. He isn't sitting in heaven wringing his hands over a teetering stock market or frowning about a government struggling to stay in business. In God's economy, oh, there is no such thing as a recession, believe me. For more than 34 years, we've given our lives to broadcasting the truth of God, and he has faithfully provided over and over again when we needed his help. God's generosity through God's people, that's people just like you, has strengthened our resolve that God can and must be trusted. God's faithfulness compels us to continue on. It was missionary C.T. Studd who once put it this way: only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so, my friend, your financial gift today will have an eternal impact. Let me assure you, your contribution will be used wisely to take the good news all around the world, only for God's greater glory. So thank you for giving generously toward God's work and for doing that this very day.
All right, thanks, Chuck. And here's how you can respond right now. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Online, go to insight.org. Remember, when you give a donation today, we'll say thank you by providing the book, Help Me Understand, How the Bible Speaks to My Pain. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. Answers to the question, how can I win over worry? Coming up Thursday from Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living.
The preceding message, How Can I Win Over Worry?, was copyrighted in 1984, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.